So it's a pleasure to be here with you. It looks like a lot of work has gone into this and the brochure and all of the other things that you've got lined up for the weekend. And so we pray all that will go well, and you'll be able to get the most out of the theme that you've established, Dancing in the Rain. So when Mr. Johnson invited me, and why should I be invited? I'm glad he did invite us, and it's a pleasure, as I said, to be here. So I began thinking about what will I speak about today, and so how am I going to tie this in? So as was said, the theme is Dancing in the Rain, and you know, my understanding of that is there are times when we go through life and we get caught out in the rain, and it's you know, sometimes it's an unpleasant experience, but sometimes we get caught out there, and so the best thing for us to do is when we get caught in that situation, just to make the most of it by dancing in the rain. If you're going to take a similar quote, you might say, if life gives you lemons, then you make lemonade. And basically the point is, if, in other words, make the most of your situation, whatever it happens to be, whether you're caught in the rain or you're facing the difficulties and trials that come in life, try to roll with them and make the most of them and learn the lessons that you can from them. So I'd like you to consider the adversity of the following situation. You're a young lady living in Judea during the reign of King Herod, and you're also living under the iron hand of the Romans. And as a young lady, who are you to stand up to King Herod or the Romans? Either tactic that you take to take on the Romans or Herod is going to end badly, because neither the Romans nor Herod would tolerate any deviation from the way that they're ruling. The young lady I'm speaking about was not deliberately defiant, but she was part of something that was much bigger than she was. And it was something that started a long time before she was born and lived in Judea. The hand that she was dealt was prophesied from the foundation of the world. And the issue goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3:15. And there we find that Adam and Eve had sinned. And as God had said, in the day that you eat of this the tree that was forbidden, you shall surely die. So that was the great problem that they had to deal with. Okay, you've sinned, so what hope do you have? You're condemned to death. But God reassured Adam and Eve and all of us that there would be a resolution to the problem, because he would send the seed. He would send the seed, and that seed would be the one through whom mankind would be given salvation. And as you look at the theme of the seed, it's a common theme that you find throughout the scriptures. The seed mentioned in Genesis is an ongoing theme that goes all the way through the Old Testament and into the New. As you get down to the time of Abraham, for instance, you look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 2, it says that in Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families, not just the people of Israel, but all people will be blessed as a result of the descendant from Abraham who would come, the seed who would come, and through him everybody would be given the opportunity for salvation. Along in Abraham's life, God also made the point in Genesis chapter 22. He said in verse 18, he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Approximately 700 years before the coming of Christ, the prophet Isaiah mentioned that a descendant of Abraham and Eve, or Eve would come, and she would bear a son, but she would be a virgin. It would be a very unusual circumstance where it says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the promise was made in Isaiah's time, that the seed would come, and through him everybody would be given the opportunity for salvation. In fact, he was going to live with humanity, as Emmanuel represents, that he was the Savior, and he would live with mankind, and he would bring about our salvation. As you get into the New Testament, Paul understood this, and saw Paul on several occasions as he wrote, especially in the book of Galatians, talks about this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul mentions this, so he ties back into this prophecy that was given back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel of Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed it with believing Abraham." And that's exactly what the prophecy says back in Genesis chapter 3, that in you all the nations shall be blessed. And that's what God's intention was, to ultimately bring a blessing on all peoples. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. I apologize for that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seed as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So the promise was made through the seed, not just a bunch of seeds, but one seed, and one seed specifically, who is Christ. So this is a theme that is found throughout the Scriptures, and comes to a close as he comes in the flesh and in the time of where it's spoken about by the Gospels. Let's look at one final scripture in this regard in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "When the fullness of the time had come," so God said that this would come to pass, and he said it's going to be in a specific time. God would choose the time, and it would be specific, and in the fullness of time, when that had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So God sent his, so for generations, the people of Israel had heard about this coming seed. And so when the time was right, then God sent his Son into the world. That Son, who had lived with him in eternity, was made flesh and born of a woman, born under the law. So God made this known, and it's something that you can find throughout the Scriptures. And the promise of the seed is to come is a wonderfully positive prophecy for you and me. It's something that we can rejoice in as we come to understand the plan that God has worked out, that God has called us to understand and to have the opportunity to understand the great plan of salvation, that we can be a part of it. Now, giving this prophecy, there's also a challenge that comes. It's a great promise, but there's also a challenge that goes with it. Not everyone in the universe was excited about the promise of the seed. Most specifically, Satan and the demons, they were very unhappy about this and fought it at every turn, trying to derail it and trying to undermine it constantly. And we'll look at some of that as we think about the young lady that actually becomes involved in this. So let's look at the birth announcement that was given to Joseph and Mary. Because the person that I'm specifically talking about is Mary. And as you think about Mary, in my experience in the church, we've never emphasized Mary much. I'd not given a sermon on it, not studied it. I knew Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ, but really didn't know much about it. So I was looking through a commentary about going through the Gospels, and this one particular commentary mentioned a number of things about Mary, and I thought, wow, there's a lot more to Mary than I ever thought there was. And so I thought, well, that would be a worthwhile sermon, because in my experience in the church, I've not heard much about that. So I thought, well, it would be worthwhile spending some time and thinking about this young lady who was given the opportunity to be the mother of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, 18, where the birth announcement is given to both Mary and to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So in verse 18 it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." So if you look at, you know, we know it, her name is Mary, but if you were going back in the time of Christ, the name probably would have been Miriam. That was the more common pronunciation. And Miriam was a very famous lady in the history of Israel. You go back to the time of Moses and Aaron, and their sister was named Miriam, and she played a very key role in the Exodus. And so she was a well-known lady, and that was a very popular name at the time that Christ was born. Because as you look at the New Testament, you find six ladies who were named Mary in the time of Christ. So as you look at Christ and his background, we find that Mary was a young lady born in Judea and was betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. And when you were betrothed in that time, a betrothal usually lasted about a year. And when you're betrothed, you weren't actually married, but it was a binding agreement between you and the fellow that you were intended to marry. And if for some reason you decided that you're going to break off the coming marriage, then you basically had to be divorced. You had to get a divorce and to be separated in a formal way, even though you were not technically married. I might also mention that from what I've studied about the culture of the time of Christ, that young men typically got married about the age of 20. So they were about 20. Now, I think Joseph was somewhat older than that, but that was typical. Men would get married about the age of 20, and they would get married after they had been grounded in the Hebrew scriptures, and they had learned a trade where they would be able to support a wife and family. So those were all important matters back in that time. It would probably be a good idea if they were important matters in our time, too, but that's not the way the world works today. But anyway, that was how it worked in the time of Joseph and Mary. Girls typically married at about the age of 13. Now, for all of us, we can't even imagine that because that's not common to our culture. But in the time of Joseph and Mary, it was not unusual that they would get married at that time. Because as a young lady would begin menstruating, then she became eligible for marriage, because what could she do? She could fulfill the most basic promise that God, or the directive that God gave to mankind in Genesis chapter 1. What did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. So she could be fruitful and she could multiply as she began to come of age as a young lady. So as soon as a young lady became able to have children, then she was eligible for marriage, and usually a family would begin looking for an eligible partner for her. And that's exactly what happened to Mary. They began looking for someone for her to marry, and Joseph was the person that they entered into an agreement, and Mary was to be married to Joseph. So as you look at this story as it unfolds, it takes an unusual turn. And as you look at Mary, you know, you get caught out in the rain. Well, in a sense, Mary became caught out in the rain in the sense that of all of the women on the face of the earth, all the women in the land of Israel, God chose her. So you think, well, God chose her. Wow, what a blessing. But think about what that meant for her as a young lady. I mean, there's no pressure when you're supposed to bear the Son of God. I mean, no pressure at all. Also, you're to be a parent to the Son of God. All of that, and then you're born, you know, you're pregnant, and you're out of wedlock, which was a shameful thing in the land of Israel. So she became pregnant, and as the story unfolds, you find that Mary left to go visit her a relative Elizabeth for 3 months. So she took off to visit with her. And here's Joseph back home. He didn't accompany her. It seems she went by herself up to visit her sister or her relative, Elizabeth. But by the time she gets back from visiting Elizabeth, John the Baptist has been born. She's pregnant or becomes pregnant shortly after. So then Joseph has to be wondering, well, what's going on here? You know, she's pregnant. I know it's not by me. What's going on? So it probably created some questions in her mind. And that's where he began to wrestle with the idea, well, maybe I should just go ahead and separate from her and divorce her legally and move on. And so that was part of the thinking that he was dealing with. So let's go to Matthew 1, verse 19. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So he thought about, well, I'll put her away secretly and just handle this in the most low-key way possible and move on. And that's going to be best for me and going to be best for her, or so he thought. So that was part of his thinking. And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we find that that's not God's intention. That may be what he's thinking. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph is given basically the same message that the angel Gabriel, as we'll see, gave to Mary. And Mary would have a son conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the son's name would be Yeshua, or we know him as Jesus. And he would save his people from their sins. So this is not just an ordinary birth. This is something extraordinary where God is going to intervene in the world of mankind, and he is going to open the way for salvation. So as you look at Matthew here, who is writing to a Hebrew audience, he's showing that Jesus truly was the Messiah who fulfilled a multitude of messianic prophecies. And it adds a note showing that this was the fulfillment of one of those prophecies. In verse 22, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So God is going to intervene. God is going to bring the Son of God into the world. He's going to bring about the birth through this young lady that named Mary. And this is something that's big. This is God intervening in a way in the world that is truly extraordinary. So in verse 24, Matthew 1, verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And so one thing to note here is that Jesus accepted what God, the opportunity that God had given to him. Now, he may not have seen it as an opportunity, but you can tell that Joseph and Mary both had a very good relationship with God, and Joseph accepted it. When you look at Zechariah and God telling him his wife is going to have a son, whom we know as John the Baptist, that was not so readily accepted. But Joseph doesn't say a thing. He just accepts it and willingly takes, once he understands the lay of the land, that this is something that is God's will, then he willingly accepted what God offered him. He just simply did it. And he was told that Mary was expecting a child by the Spirit, and he fully accepted that. Once God laid everything out to him, this is fine. This is God's will, and I'm part of it, Mary's part of it, And, you know, it's an interesting attitude that both of these people involved in this, that basically they said, your will be done, not my will. This wasn't what they planned. Wasn't what they were looking for. But God, it was God's will that things be worked out in this way. So a thing to consider here is, that refutes the myths that people have cooked up about Mary, that Mary was a perpetual virgin. She never had, you know, she had Jesus Christ by miracle, but she didn't have any other children. And they come up with all sorts of ways to explain that. But when you look at the scriptures, which is what we base our lives on, it tells you something completely different. Just a few passages that point that out. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it talks about Mary and her children, the brothers of Christ, coming to speak to Christ. And in Matthew 12, verse 47, it says, then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. So Mary had other children. Mary and Joseph had other children. And in Matthew chapter 13, it mentions them specifically. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 56, it talks about them. And the people are amazed at the knowledge that Christ had. And then in verse 55, it says, is not this not the carpenter's son? So they were familiar with Joseph and his wife and family. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? So he had at least four brothers. And we know two of them are named after patriarchs, and we know that two of them eventually went on to write books of the Bible, the book of Jude and the book of James. These were Christ's brothers, and very clearly he had brothers. And in verse 56 of Matthew chapter 13, verse 56, it talks about the fact that he had sisters. So he had brothers, he had sisters, he grew up in a normal family in the land of Judea. So we realize that he had at least four brothers, and it mentions sisters, he had at least two, and so this doesn't really go along with the common Catholic view that she never had any more children, that only Christ was born of the Holy Spirit. So as you look at Christ and his coming, let's go to Luke's account now. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And this is we're going to look at the announcement that was made to Mary, and there's some interesting aspects of that. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. And when it's talking about the sixth month, it's talking about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced that she would be giving birth to the Son of God. So God sent the angel Gabriel, made the announcement to her about her having this child, and this same angel is the one that went to Elizabeth and announced that she would have a child whose name would be John. Luke chapter 1, verse 27, it says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. So she was a virgin. The word there means specifically that, someone who had never had a child. And she was to be married to a man named Joseph. And both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. So this was a most significant thing because a promise had been made to David that his house would continue on. And it even talks about it prophetically that he would be a ruler and would have a kingdom. And all of this was to come a Christ way in time. Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says there, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, and the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So, you know, you think about this in the context of 2024. Now, if you had an angel come in and announce to you that you're pregnant and you're going to have a child, most people would not be happy about that. And, you know, we live in a world where children aren't valued like God wanted them to always be. And but she's told to rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. And so she's addressed directly by the angel. She's addressed in a very personal way. And Gabriel does not seek to calm Mary, just tells her this is what's coming. You've been chosen and given the opportunity to bear the Son of God. And the angel assures Mary she's found favor with God. Now, she looked at it as God's favor. But you think about living in the our time, I'm not sure a lot of young ladies would think, well, wow, God's favoring me with this child. Some might, many might not. Luke 1, verse 29. It says, but when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying and considered the manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. So given a similar message as was given to Joseph. So Mary is going to be pregnant out of wedlock, which in the time would be a stigma, be something that would be looked down on in the society of the time, where you were expected to be married before you had children. And she doesn't. And as you look at it, she's going to have a child. She's not a wealthy woman. She doesn't have a lot of resources that are available to her as a young lady who is now pregnant. The foreseeable outcome of a pregnancy in her state was to be expelled from Joseph's household. Remember, they were engaged to be married, and Joseph is considering, I'm not sure I'm going to go through with this. Maybe the best thing is for me to walk away. But Joseph's reassured, and so is she, because this is God's will, and he's going to accomplish his great purpose, the purpose that he had laid out long ago, and she was to be part of that. So it says in verse 32, it says Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And when you look at those two verses, there's a lot said there. A lot of it we focus on as we go up to the feast, as we think about God's kingdom being established and Jesus Christ ruling over the earth. You know, he's a descendant of David, and will take on the throne of David and will rule there, and great things are to be accomplished in that. So all of this was laid out to Mary, and Mary had to deal with it. She had to, okay, this is probably an astounding thing, not something that she expected, but God is telling her, I've chosen you to take on the responsibility of being the mother of Christ. And, you know, all of us, we have to think about the fact that we haven't been given the opportunity to be parents of Christ or anything like that, but we've all been called. This is a calling to something that God is going to work out in her life, and all of us have been called and been given the opportunity to allow God to work in our lives, to respond to God, and to become a part of his very family as God's Spirit dwells in us. So God has called us to that, just as he called Mary in this special way. So remember that Mary was surely stressed by God's favor in allowing her to be the mother of Jesus. And as you look at the circumstances as they work out, as I said, not everybody was happy about the birth of Christ. Look at what we find with Herod. Herod was not happy, and when the wise men from the east came and said, well, ask where is the child to be born, and learns about Bethlehem, what does he do? He has soldiers go there, and within a certain time frame, execute the children that were born during that time frame. And God had to give a dream to tell Joseph and Mary, you guys need to get out of town and stay out of town until the danger passes. So that's another stress you had to deal with, where you're going to have this child and the child is threatened by the powers that be, and you're going to have to flee to Egypt until this all blows over and you can come back and take up your lives once again. So God was involved in this, and they had to go through some trials and difficulties that went with it. And neither Joseph nor Mary were looking for this. It's something that came their way. And as you think about the declarations that are made here in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it says that he will be great. He's going to be great. This is something, an attribute that is indicated about God. So this is something from God and indicates how special he is. For instance, if you look at Psalm 86, verse 10, Psalm 86, verse 10, it says there, "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And this is a reference to God, and it's referring to Christ in the same way, about the fact that he is great and will do wondrous things, and he alone is God. It says he will be called the Son of the Highest. And that's a title that was given to him. And as you look back in the Old Testament, and you look in Genesis chapter 14, you find that phrase used in regard to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And it says that he was the priest of God Most High. And so it's referring to Christ in a similar way, that he would be the son of God Most High. So it's letting them know that this child that is going to be born is the Son of God Most High and is very special in God's sight, and God is trying to emphasize to them the magnitude of what they're involved in. And it goes on to say, "And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." And this is a promise that was made that David would have a descendant who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we know that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And it says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So we're talking about a kingdom that's not just going to arise among human beings and last for a short time, but a kingdom that's going to last forever. And that has significance for you and me. We're part of something that's going to last forever. We're going to be a part of that kingdom and play a role in that kingdom as we fulfill our duties and responsibilities to God in our time. And finally, the reign of the Messiah Son will establish a kingdom that will never end. And as it says, it's going to be eternal. And, you know, it's something that eventually is going to play out, and we all look forward to that. So all five divine declarations that were given by Gabriel applied specifically to Jesus. And so as you look at what's taking place here, that you have the two redemptive offices that were to come about, the Messiah and the Son of God, and they converge. They all come together in the womb of Mary. These are things that God had promised, the Messiah, the Son of God, and they come together in the womb of Mary. So one final section of scripture I'd like to look at here is in Luke chapter 1, and beginning in verse 34. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. In verse 34, it says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" So as Mary is thinking about this, how can I be pregnant? Because even at her young age, she understood how life worked. She understood that children come about through the union of a man and a woman. And had to come to grips with the fact that this was coming about through God's direct intervention. And then in Luke 1, verse 35, it says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now, the word there that's that we need to focus on, because it is interesting what it tells us. Overshadow, what does that mean? Doesn't mean much to you and me. But if you look at some other scriptures where that term is used, it's kind of interesting what it tells us. So Gabriel's glad tidings do not relieve Mary's mind. In fact, they heighten the anxiety that she's facing. And like all humans, she's looking at this as a human being and interpreting it that in that way. You know, as I said, she realizes how babies come about. And she knows that being an Israelite, babies should only be conceived in the confines of marriage. And she understands the angelic announcement means she is going to conceive a child as an unmarried woman. And the angel addresses Mary's question directly in verse 35. She's going to bear the Son of God. And that brings us to the key word, overshadow. Overshadow. So where else is that used in the scriptures? Overshadow is mentioned in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. And the context in which that occurs is in the tabernacle being built, the tabernacle being completed, and what God does as that work is completed. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So this is in type what took place with Mary. God overshadowed her through his spirit. And as it points out here, when all the work of the tabernacle was completed, God overshadowed the tabernacle. And if you remember back to the story, God's spirit was there, and the tabernacle basically took on this glow, this brightness that comes as God comes to dwell in the tabernacle. And that's what's taking place here, as Mary is overshadowed by God's spirit, and God is going to bring about the birth of a child, a child coming to life in her womb through the might and the power of God. So as you look at Luke, he used the word which occurs back in the Old Testament about the overshadowing of Mary and the child coming to life in her womb. The Apostle John uses this idea when he makes the declaration in John chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the Logos. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So Luke uses this word overshadow to indicate that God is directly intervening here in order to bring about this child, to give it life, and then she is to carry the child to the time when it is born. So what does Mary say to all of this? What does Mary say to all of it? Look at Luke 1, verse 38. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. So in essence, God is saying, this is going to take place in your life. This is something that's coming, something you're going to have to deal with. And what does she say? Oh, God, please, not me. No, she has a very different response, an amazing response for this young lady. Luke 1, verse 38 says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord," speaking of herself, "let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So if this is your will for me, God, let your will be done in my life. What an amazing attitude she had in accepting this situation. Let it be to me as you will. And so that was what Mary had to say, showing a great deal of maturity at her young age. And she submitted to the will of God. And interestingly, so that's what she said. And as you think about that, and you think that's her basic approach as a young lady, and should we be surprised then what we find Jesus Christ saying in his time? As his life is coming to an end, and he's going to be executed, And what does he, and he's talked to God, is there another way to work this out? And God says, no, this is the way that it has to be. So he didn't bemoan his circumstance any more than Mary did. He said the same thing that his mother had said years before. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. So Gabriel's announcement clearly informs Mary that her conception is the result of the gracious, joyful, saving intervention of God. And she said, not my will, but yours be done. So as you think about that, and you think about that approach, you know, you've basically got this situation that is the theme of what we're doing here today, where we're talking about if you get caught in the rain, don't bemoan it, but go with it and dance in the rain. You're basically saying, not my will, but your will being done. And it's not what I looked forward to, but this is the circumstance I'm in. And seek to make the best of the situation in which you find yourself. So Mary was given this opportunity, and she basically humbled herself and said, your will be done in my life. And then she carried on and had the baby and had to deal with all of the things that came with that. So as you look at what's taking place here and you look at what's going on with Mary, it's God bringing about the salvation of the world. And as you look at our lives and you think about where we're at and you think about all of us as Christians, I'd like to just, for the last scripture, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. As you look at this, you know, we have been called, we have been led to repentance, and God has given us his Spirit, and God has not called us because we're a bunch of great people. God did not call Mary to this situation, nor Joseph, because they were the greatest people living in the time. But God must have seen some qualities there that he felt were essential to raise the Son of God. And God called them and to that opportunity to serve in that capacity. And God has called us as well. And God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. So the people in the world around us, has a certain conception of things or what are great and things that are important. And God said, I'm not choosing those people. I've chosen you. I've chosen you because you are the ones that I'm going to work in, just as he chose Mary and chose to work through her. He says in verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, we're not the greatest in the world, but through Christ working in us, then God is preparing us for something truly wonderful that we can participate in, that we can be a part of throughout eternity. So all of us here today are blessed by God through his calling and the pouring out of his Spirit. And as a result of that, we can handle the adversities that come in life and realize that God has allowed these things to come our way. And we've all faced our adversities. I mean, I think back to the lady that was mentioned that is having the health difficulties. Who wants that? But that's the hand that she's been dealt. So how do you deal with it? You can bemoan it. You can be unhappy about it, which probably most of us would be, but you've got to get things into perspective. God has allowed this to come my way for some reason. Are there things that I can learn from it? And as you take that approach, you know, to choose to dance in the rain, it makes a difference in how you can deal with it. And sometimes life does catch us out in the rain, But we, like Mary, can say, not my will, but yours be done. And as we take that approach to life, it makes a difference in how life goes for us and how we look at it. And God has given us the greatest opportunity that we could ever have to be a part of his called out ones and to be a part of the great plan that he's working out here below. So for my wife and I thank you for inviting us to the event this weekend, and we look forward to fellowshipping with you and eating with you, and appreciate all of the work and planning that's gone into the weekend, and look forward to speaking with some of you after services, and thanks for having us.